One of the things that I have learned to greatly appreciate and be very thankful for is my citizenship in this country. Being a member of the armed forces, as I was for a number of years, I was able to go into other foreign countries. And some of you have done that also. And you have gone into other countries, and there's beauty and things that you can see there that are just breathtaking. But the kind of life that they live and the things that they must put up with and the things that are at their disposal is not as good or not as great and not as plentiful as it is here. And so I have become very conscious and I have become very thankful that I'm a member of the United States of America, that I'm a citizen of this country. And I'm proud of my citizenship. And I want to do everything I can to be a good citizen in this country. But there is another citizenship to me that is of greater importance than my American citizenship. And I want to talk to you about that this morning for a few moments. I want to talk about citizenship, earthly or spiritual, and which one is more important. On the surface, this seems like an easy answer. And most of us who are members of the body of Christ, we would affirm that the spiritual is much more important than the physical. Yet, I want you to think with me for a moment, if our lives say the same thing, do our lives express to others that my citizenship in the spiritual realm is of much more importance to me than my citizenship in the physical realm? And so we want to look at that for a few moments this morning. I want to begin with asking you to take your Bibles on and turn to the book of Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. And we're going to read verse 14 through verse 17. Philippians 3, 14 through 17. It says, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as us are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Now understand, in this letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, to the church of Philippi, Paul is telling the Philippian brethren to note those who so walk. To note those who walk after a pattern that has been given and derived from the pages of God's Word. Paul was discussing the encouragement that can be derived from those who are following the pattern of sound words of a faithful and mature Christian. Those who are living disciplined lives. Those who are following in the pathways of righteousness. Paul said that the apostles lived that type of life as a pattern of holy living for their benefit. They not only lived it for their benefit, they lived it for the benefit of others who would see it. Now the question we've got to ask is why? Why did he want them to know the pattern of those who so walk? Those who have been taught by us. Those who follow the teaching that we have given them. Why do you need to know that? Why do you need to walk like they do? And when we use the word walk, brethren, we're not talking about what we do with our feet and what I'm doing up here. We're talking about manner of life. Walk in the Greek means manner of living. It is the conduct of your life. And so we must have a particular conduct in our life. And if we follow the pattern of disciplined living and those who are following Christ, then we can walk and we can note that pattern. But why did he want them to note that pattern? What was the necessity of that? What would be the benefit of that? Continue reading with me in verse 18 through 21. It says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that Paul told them that many Christians walk improperly. They do not walk in a worthy manner because they only consider their own lives and do not consider the lives of others. They put their mind on earthly things. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. They center their mind on earthly things. What are these earthly things that they center their mind upon? Paul told them to remember that they were citizens of heaven, that their citizenship resided not on the earth, but in heaven itself. We need to remember the one to whom we belong, and we need to prepare ourselves for that heavenly kingdom. If you're a member of the body of Christ, you are a citizen in the kingdom. You have a citizenship in heaven. You are part of a spiritual family. You are part of the kingdom of God. You are part of the church and the body of Christ. And therefore you have a spiritual citizenship. Now this spiritual citizenship is much more vital, much more important than anything here on this earth. And anything on this earth is fleeting. It is temporal. And it will not last. You remember the teaching of Jesus in the Great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew the 6th chapter in verse 19 through 21, where he says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where thief break in to steal, moth and rust corrupt, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where there is neither moth nor rust nor thief break in and steal. And then he adds in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We need to understand something, ladies and gentlemen, that this world can infatuate us and can influence us so easily that we forget about the spiritual promises and the reward that God has promised the faithful. We can become so enamored with the things in this life. We can fall in love with the temporal and earthly things that we lose sight of the spiritual things. And therefore, in essence, what we have done is we have exchanged our affection for our citizenship here instead of looking to our citizenship in heaven. Now, what's the importance of knowing where our citizenship is located? I think there's a simple thing that can help you in this. In Matthew 25, we are given a glimpse into the judgment scene. We are given a curtain is pulled back, and we are given a brief glimpse of what the judgment scene will look like. In chapter 21, beginning in verse 31, we read, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all His holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will come and will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. The judge, of course, is Jesus Christ, John 5:22. All judgment has been given to Him. And according to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things that we've done in the body, whether it be good or evil. And the judge is going to separate the sheep from the goats. In essence, He's going to separate the good from the evil, the faithful from the unfaithful, the righteous from the unrighteous. There's going to be two groups of people that are going to be there on the day of judgment. God's people need to strive to be on the right. They need to strive to be among the sheep. They need to strive that when that division is made, that we are in the right camp, that we are where we want to be, that we are where we've aimed to be, and that we have focused ourselves as citizens of the kingdom of God, that we are with the faithful sheep. Because the Bible says, God says, He has prepared something for us before the foundation of the world. And I'm going to tell you that the only way that you're going to be with the sheep is if your citizenship in heaven is more important than your citizenship on earth. If being a member of the kingdom of God is more important to you, we will be with the sheep. We will be on the right side. But what about the other side? What about the goats? Look at what it says in verse 41 and 46. Then he will say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And verse 46 concludes, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Do you want to be, which group do you want to be in? That's a no-brainer. You want to be with the sheep. You don't want to be with the goats. You don't want to be on the left. You don't ever want to hear the Lord say, "Cursed are you. Depart from me. I never knew you." And to send you to a place with the devil and his angels where you'll be in torment and misery forever and ever. You don't want to be there. How do you avoid it? How do you make sure it doesn't happen? You've got to be a member of the citizenship in heaven. You've got to have citizenship in the kingdom of heaven now. Not then, now. If you are not a citizen of the kingdom of heaven now, you will not be then. And if you are a citizen of the kingdom, but you valued your earthly citizenship above your spiritual citizenship, you will be with the goats. That is a given. Now here's the question. The question we must ask is, how do I get in? How do I gain this citizenship? Well, you must enter the kingdom by being born or to be naturalized. This is not some resume you fill out and send in and then you'll get an answer back. There's not a group of men or a committee that are going to vote whether or not you're worthy enough to be a citizen of this country. And there's not any board that's going to determine whether or not you're worthy enough and that you have the qualities that you deserve to be a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. This is a choice that every man and woman must make for themselves. In Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, the prophet Isaiah made this statement. He said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he cannot hear you." When you are in the kingdom of darkness, when you are in sin, you cannot be a citizen of this kingdom. You have to deal with your sin. Jesus told us how to do that in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, he was talking to Nicodemus. And you remember he said, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." I want you to understand that you cannot be a member of this kingdom unless you are born again. You have to be a citizen of this kingdom. To be a citizen of heaven, you must be born again. It is not by natural birth. It is not because your parents are Christian. It is not because you meet some requirement. It is not because you made out you applied for citizenship and you automatically accepted based upon the decision of a board or a group of men. This is a spiritual citizenship, and for you to be a spiritual citizen of this country, heavenly country, you've got to be born again. Now, what does it mean to be born again? What does that mean? Well, you know what? It depends on who you ask. Because people have different definitions of what that means. Here's what happens. A change must occur. Only by a spiritual birth can this transformation take place. It can't take place in any other way. It has to be a spiritual transformation. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And let Paul explain this very easy for you of what this spiritual transformation is all about. You exchange one place for another place. Listen to what Paul told the Colossians. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you're either in one of two positions this morning. You're either in the power of darkness, in other words, you're in the kingdom of Satan, or you are in the kingdom of the Son of His love. You are in one of those two places. And what determines what place you are in is whether you have ever been born again spiritually. If you have not been born again spiritually, you're in the kingdom of darkness. You're in the power of darkness. But if you have been born spiritually, then you are part of the kingdom of the Son of His dear love. Now, how does this transformation take place? It's very simple. I want you to look at this chart very carefully. This is a chart that many people in the religious world would disagree with. The things on this chart are those, these have been debated. There are the majority of religious people in the Protestant denominational world that would deny the truthfulness of what this chart says. You see, to be born into God's kingdom, you have to be born again. Why? Because you're dead in sin. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 told that the Ephesians that some of you were dead in your trespasses and sin. In other words, you were spiritually dead. Now, you can be physically alive here, but you can be spiritually dead. Why? Because you're in your sin. In other words, if you're dead in sin, then you've got to die to that sin. How do you die to that sin? You mortify it, Colossians 3 and verse 5. You put it to death. How do you do that? You walk away from it. And that's what takes place when you are buried in baptism. What have you done? You're buried into the death of Christ. You see, you become dead to sin. A person that's outside the kingdom of citizenship in the kingdom is one that's still dead in his sin. And so you want to become alive in Christ. But you can't become alive in Christ until you become dead to sin. How do you become dead to sin? You've got to be buried in a watery grave. And then you arise to walk in newness of life. Now, did I just think that up by myself? No. Look at Romans 6, 3 and 4. What does it say? Or do you not know, as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Brother Russell, while he was here, pointed out very correctly, there's no power in this water. It's not mystical. It's not going to turn black. It's not going to turn red. It's not going to turn brown. There's no power in the water. The power is in the blood. But how do you contact the blood? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you cannot be born again spiritually without the blood of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is God's power to remove sin. What does Revelation 1 verse 5 say? You were washed in the blood of the Lamb. How are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You see, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do for us? He died for sin. He died to sin. And then He was buried in the tomb, wasn't He? And then on the third day He arose, glorified. He overcame death. He overcame Hades. He was glorified. And now He lived a life of glorification because He's overcome death and Hades. He showed us the way. And so in like manner, if we want to be citizens of the citizens in the kingdom of heaven, we must die to sin. We're buried in a grave. We arise to walk in newness of life. Why? Because now we've contacted the thing that takes away our sin. Not the water. That's the means. The thing that takes away our sin is the blood that was shed on Calvary. Now, not only does that put us into the kingdom of God, we're dead in sin in the kingdom of darkness. If you're in the kingdom of darkness, you're dead in your sin. You're spiritually dead. You can be walking around, but you're spiritually dead because you're still guilty of sin. And so, when you're buried in baptism and you rise to walk in newness of life, then you're translated. You're translated. You know what that means? It means you're taken out of one and you're placed in another. You're in the power of darkness. You're in the kingdom of Satan. But your obedience to the gospel of Christ, You're contacting the blood of Christ. It brings you out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the power of Satan, and into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And that is the spiritual birth. Notice the verse 14. We have redemption through His blood. What is redemption? It is the buying back. You were in the bondage of sin. God's Son paid the ransom price. He brought you out of sin. He broke the bondage. Your death to sin can only be transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't need baptism, then you don't need to be a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. And if you don't need baptism, then you don't need the blood of Christ. But then how do we reconcile Romans 3:23 that says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? That means we all need it. And since we all need the blood of Christ, how are we going to get it? You've got to be born again. And if you can be born again, now you know what the world says? Just get down on your knee, hold your hand up to the air, and confess Jesus as your personal Savior. And ask Him to come in your heart. And pray the sinner's prayer. And lo and behold, the transform has taken place. You're now out of the kingdom of darkness. You're now into the kingdom of His Son. Show me the Bible for that. Show me any person in the Bible that did that. Show me any example of any conversion that did that. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to begin to study the book of Acts. Acts is a book that you need to understand very well. Because it is a book that the world does not understand. And the book of Acts is the book of conversion. That's one story in Acts. Not the only story, but one. And so in the book of Acts, and all those nine conversions, did anybody do that? Did anybody pray through? Did anybody accept Jesus as their personal Savior? And were they translated out of one kingdom into another? No. No, not anyone. It can only be done by a spiritual birth. And that's not done through prayer. That's done through obedience to the gospel plan of salvation. Now, if you're in this kingdom and you're a citizen of the kingdom, do you have duties? Do we have duties as American citizens? Yes, we do. We're to keep the law of the land, aren't we? We're not to practice insurrection, are we? We're not to speak against our president in a way that we would harm him or we would seek to do him harm. You can be arrested for that. Or you can speak against his policies. But you threaten his life, you're going to jail. That's the duty of a citizen. We are to abide by the law. You know what? God has some laws too. And as a citizen of His kingdom, we have some duties. We got to abide by the law in order to enjoy the privileges of being a citizen. Look at Romans 6:16. Do you not know that whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But Paul said later in chapter 7 in the same book, but he says, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. What Paul is saying is there's a fight. And brethren, there's a fight going on in your body. It's between your mind and in your action. And Satan is trying to get control of your mind. If he gets control of your mind, your body will follow suit. And so the battleground is your mind. Whoever has control of your mind is the one whose citizen you are. If Satan has it, you're his citizen. If God has it, you are his. Which one is it for you? The kingdom of light, you must yield to obedience. Romans 8. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know what? You know how many times I've had people quote me that passage? To tell me that means, see, if you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation, you can never be lost. You know what? There's one little problem. Look at the next verse. Why is there no condemnation in Christ? Look. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin of death. You see, you know why there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus? Because I walk according to the Spirit. What does that mean? That means I walk according to what the Spirit reveals. When I walk according to His law, who am I following? I'm following God. And as long as you're following God, as long as you're following the Spirit's direction, there is no condemnation. But you've got to walk according to the Spirit. Notice, it makes a contrast. Not according to what? The flesh. The inner man. The flesh and blood. My actions must conform to the Spirit and not to the flesh. And this is a battle that goes on every day in our body. Trying to get control. Our flesh must be brought into subjection to our spirit. Is that true in your life? Have you yielded obedience to the kingdom of life? Now, the duties of this citizenship is we're born of the Spirit, therefore we should walk after the Spirit. You know what that means? That means behaving like we're members of the citizens of heaven. If we're born of the Spirit, if we've been born again, if I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, then my life should depict that. Shouldn't it? Isn't that what Philippians 1:27 says? Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Only let your conduct, you know what we could exchange for that word? Walk. That'd be the same word. Let your conduct, let your manner of life be that which is worthy of the gospel of Christ. What does that mean? That you take on the gospel of Christ, that you adorn it. Titus chapter 2 and verse 10. Offer my time, my abilities, my life. I offer God and my body as a living sacrifice. Romans 12 says that is a reasonable service. I'm offering to God my life by following His gospel. Distinction between light and darkness. You know the difference. It's dark. It's light. It's dark. It's light. There's a difference between darkness and light. There's a difference between a Christian life and a life of one who's in darkness. There's a distinct difference. People ought to see the difference. People ought to know that I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, not because I wear a lapel pin that says Jesus first. Not because I got a fish on the back of my car. Not because I got a bumper sticker, but because of the life that I live, it should say to others, I am a child of the King. That's what God wants. That's what God wants others to see. A distinct life. That is our duty as a citizen. Our duties of citizenship are many. I cannot list them all. I can just give you a few. We are to be humble in Romans 12. Let him that standeth take heed lest he fall. We need to be humble. We need to remember God needs us. We need God. He doesn't need us. We are the ones that are dependent upon God. We are the ones. You remember what we read this morning in our Bible class when he reminded the children of Israel? You didn't plant those vineyards. You didn't plant those olive trees. You didn't build those houses. You didn't do anything in the land. It was all given to you by me. It was to humble them. To remind them who needed who. To remind who blessed who. To remind who was in subjection to who. We need to be humble. We need to use our talents. We need to minister to teach. We need to understand that's why we're here. We're here to teach others of the gospel message, of the cross and all of its significance. We need to also use our talent. We need to exhort and give liberally, lead with diligence and show mercy to others, Romans 12 and verse 8. Those are attributes that the citizens of this kingdom have. We are to use our talent, love without hypocrisy. We abhor evil, we cling to that which is good. Those are character traits that the citizens of this kingdom must adapt. They must develop. We meet with the saints. Why? To provoke one another to love and good works. to gain strength and encouragement for the week ahead. We come and sing praises with our lips with God's people. Why? To praise and honor Him. To teach and admonish one another. We restore the erring brethren. Remember what Galatians 6 verse 1 says? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And James 5 verse 19 and 20 says, love covers a multitude of sins. You know, this goes back to being humble. Who are the spiritual? Who are the brethren ye who are spiritual? Who is that? The elders? Preacher? Man? That's all of us. We're all supposed to be spiritual. But you know, the sad truth is, there are some who are weak. Romans 14 and 15 talk about those who are weak. But let me ask you something. Does God always expect you to remain weak? No. 2 Peter 1 verse 5 through 11 says you must grow. You must grow to be able to be one of those spiritual ones that can help those who are overtaken in a fall. It's not always the job of the elders and the preacher. It's the job of each one of us to watch out for one another. We are to be spiritually minded. That is the duty of a citizen. That is not a duty for a limited number. That is a duty of each and every one of us. That we have the love and care one for another. That's the duty of a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. The privileges of citizenship. Cleansing from sin. We have been brought back from sin. We have been reconciled to God. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sin and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Hebrews 8, verse 12. You see, that's a privilege that we derive from this citizenship. I have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I have been cleansed from my past sin. And I have been now reconciled to God. My sin separated me from God. His blood reconciles me back to my Lord. That's a privilege of citizenship. Fellowship with God is a privilege of citizenship. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with the Son, and with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You know why we have access to the blood of Christ as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Because we are in fellowship with God. You are in fellowship with God. Therefore, you have these privileges of citizenship. We have the prayer. We have the privilege of prayer. I can bow my head and bow my knee any day, any hour, anywhere, any place. And I can petition the throne of mercy and grace and get help in a time of need. Why? Because I am a member of the household of God. I am part of the kingdom of heaven. I am a child of the King. I am a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But we're in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. There's nobody can help you like God. And this is a privilege of citizenship. Not everybody has this privilege. Now, many people think that just because they pray to God, that they have this privilege. And it's true. Anybody that prays to God, God hears that prayer. But to answer it, that is a privilege that is only given to those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven and part of the family of God. That's why you can make this statement, my Father who art in heaven, is because I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I can be brought near to God. Let us draw near with the true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, I can be brought nearer to God by my relationship with Christ. That's a privilege of citizenship. I have the Holy Spirit to guide me. He directs my steps. He enlightens my understanding. And all I have to do is open up His Word and understand what my responsibility is. I have the Spirit of adoption. I was adopted into His family by my obedience to His message. I am a child of the King. Do you understand what that means? Do you understand the significance of that? That you are an adopted son and daughter with all the rights of inheritance. Why? Because you are a joint heir. His Spirit bears with our spirit. Joint heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance. We have a promise. How does my spirit bear witness with the Holy Spirit? When I follow this word, then my work bears witness of the work of the Holy Spirit, because they line up. The Holy Spirit bears with my spirit. That's a privilege of citizenship. We have hope. Not pie-in-the-sky hope. Not hope that won't ever materialize. This is real, justifiable hope. This is hope that cannot be diminished, because it's offered by God. We have spiritual aid in our prayer. Saturday, I went to a viewing of my second cousin in Connersville. And I talked to her mom and dad, who were burying their oldest daughter. And I asked them, "How are you? Is there anything I can do? Is there anything Rita and I can do? We want you to know that you're in our prayers." You know what my dad's cousin told me? He said, "You know what my daughter told me? You know, her sister asked her, 'Are you angry?'" She was 50 years old. She said, "Are you angry at God for letting this happen?" My late cousin's answer was this: "No, I'm not angry. I lived my life. God told me I would die someday. And I've lived to die like this." And what she meant was to die in Christ. And I asked her father. I said, "I know this is difficult." He said, "Yes, it is difficult. It's difficult in the flesh. But it's not difficult spiritually. Because I raised her to die like this. This is what I prayed for. This is what I wanted. And as much as I'm going to miss her, I would never call her back from where she's at now." How much comfort is that worth? That's the privilege of being a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. You can't buy that kind of hope and that kind of comfort with any amount of money that you can gain in this life. And you will never know the value of it until you have to use it. Freedom from condemnation. Others may condemn me. Others may not like me. But if I'm faithful to God, I have no worry about His condemnation. Unfailing love of Christ. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. You hear me? Nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. But I want you to notice something about all of these privileges. I want you to know something. I want you to look at the bottom of this chart. None of these things can you gain outside the kingdom. None of these privileges can be enjoyed by anyone who is not a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Not one of them exists outside of Christ. Not one. The unsinkable love of God, the unfailing love of Christ, that is something that will never wane. But only for those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. But I would be amiss if I did not also point out very quickly that you can lose the rights of your citizenship. Can you lose the rights of your citizenship as an American? Oh, yes, you can. You just violate the law, and they'll be very quickly to show you how you can lose the rights of your citizenship. You violate the law of God, there's also a consequence for that. You can fall out of the kingdom. Let him that stand taketh heed lest he fall. Therefore, we need to understand that we can give our privileges back. We can do it, and some have. We have example of some that did. Demas went back. He left Paul and he left Christ. Why? For the love of the present world. He gave his privileges back. He threw them away. You can do that. The enemies of the cross that we read about in Philippians 3. Who is their God? Their belly. Where are they headed? Destruction. They gave it back. Every privilege they had, they gave it back. How about brethren who sin and are in danger of death? Those who sin and won't repent. You're giving your privileges away. What about Simon? Didn't he do that? He tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember what Peter told him? You're in the garden of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. He gave it back. Can your name be blotted out? It was put in there. Can it be erased? The world says no. Once it's in there, it's written with ink. It can't be erased. Wrong. God put it in there. God can take it out of there. It can be blotted out by your conduct. The records are kept in heaven. But there should by no means, listen to what the record says, but by no means shall anything enter that defiles or cause an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that record is kept by God. That record is kept by our judge. And only those whose names are written in that book, who are faithful citizens of the kingdom of heaven, will attain heaven when this earth comes to an end. And it won't matter what your intention is. It doesn't matter if your name is on some roll call of the local church. If you have not been faithful, if you have not been diligent in your commitment, then God will erase your name from the book of life. Privileges can be foregone and can be refused. You can lose your citizenship. And so, in closing this morning, I just have two simple questions for you. Number one, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Where is your name written today? Is it in that Book of Life? It is not if you are not a citizen in the Kingdom of Heaven. And number two, are you a citizen of the Kingdom of Heaven today? Is your citizenship in heaven? If you're here and you have never been born again spiritually, you are outside the kingdom of God. You are not part of the body of Christ. You have no citizenship in heaven until you are born again spiritually. That is a choice that God leaves in the hand of each and every person. You heard the word. Do you believe it? Does your faith... Is it enough that you'll repent of your sin? You turn away from it? You acknowledge your sinfulness? You turn away from it and you turn towards God? Are you willing to confess His name before men and let others know of the faith that you have in Him by confessing His name? With the heart man believeth on the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Romans 10 and verse 10. And will you submit to baptism? Not a religious rite. Not some religious ceremony, not some mystical water, but an answer of a good conscience to contact the blood of Christ that you might rise to walk in newness of life. If you'll do all of that when you rise out of that water, your sins will be forgiven. You'll be part of the body of Christ, the church. You'll be part of the kingdom of God, and you will have citizenship in heaven. It is for the asking. The other question is, if you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, have you walked worthy of the responsibilities and duties that God has given you? If you have not, you need to come home. You need to repent. You need to turn back and you need to refocus and you need to rededicate yourself to doing the things that you would walk in a way that's worthy of the home that you hope to have someday. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you this opportunity to come forward. As together we stand and sing.